This morning, we're looking at Luke 18. If you have a Bible, you can open up to verse 35. We're looking at blind Bartimaeus, and we're going chapter by chapter through the Bible. And first, I'm going to bring up, we're not going to teach this section today, but I'm just going to read it to you as we move towards the story of blind Bartimaeus. But this section, we're going to save for Easter Sunday. So you'll get just a little foretaste of what's coming on Easter Sunday. Then he took the 12 aside and said to them, "Behold, we're going up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished, for he will be delivered to the Gentiles and will be mocked and insulted and spit upon, and they will scourge him and kill him, and the third day he will rise again." But they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not know the things which were spoken. So on Easter Sunday morning, we'll look at this great text. But then we go on, and we're in verse 35, and it happened, Luke 18, 35. It happened as he was coming near Jericho that a certain blind man sat by the road begging. And so I want to just draw your attention to as he was coming near Jericho. But then we read in Matthew's gospel, we read a little different account, as they went out of Jericho. So which is it? Is it near Jericho or is it out of Jericho? And then Matthew says there were two blind men. I mean, two blind men. What is it? Is it one blind man or two blind men? And some are so quick to read the Bible and they just conclude, you know, there's so many errors, it can't be trusted. And actually that's a very surfacey read, because what would you think if every gospel was exactly the same? Well, every teacher knows if you get four papers exactly the same, you know, somebody was just copying someone else. And each gospel writer is giving his account. And Luke lets us know it's as they were going out of, or drawing near. And Matthew says out of. Most Bible teachers think there was old Jericho from the Old Testament that was just ruins. Why just ruins? Because it collapsed. I've been there. It's an amazing thing to look at the archaeological finds, that most of the time when a city is conquered, the remains are the walls fall inward from the opposing forces. But at Jericho, they found something very unusual. The walls fell outward, because that's what the Bible says, that God caused those walls to fall. And what we're reading about is they probably went past old Jericho, And then they came near the new Jericho. And is it two blind men or one blind man? Well, there's two blind men clearly, and yet Luke just has his focus on one of these blind men. And then Mark's gospel, we'll pull it up. Mark tells us his name. They came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples, a great multitude, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. So let's bring up the map, and we'll just see where Jericho is. You can see the red route on the right. They're coming from the Sea of Galilee area, from Capernaum, across the Jordan River, and then back across to go to Jericho. Jesus is headed to Jerusalem, where he'll die for the sins of the world. And you can pull back up the Mark 10, where we learn that this blind man's name is Bartimaeus. And why does Mark feel that we need to know who this is? Because the early church at this point, by the time Mark wrote, they knew Bartimaeus. They knew his story. It's really an incredible thing. And I just think of Bartimaeus as you read this story. Do you think he ever dreamed that his name would be in Scripture? A blind man, they're begging on the side of the road, and yet the Lord moves so powerfully. Today we get to read this story of Bartimaeus, and I love that we know who it is, and we know his name, and I just think our church is made up. We all have a story. Our stories are all different, but we all have a name. We all have a story of how the Lord has touched our life, and we're going to get to learn Bartimaeus' story. And I love that the early church knew who Bartimaeus was. And I wonder, does the church know who you are? Are you just staying on the outskirts? Are you just staying far removed? Are you just staying distant? Do you just come and then hurry out? Or does the community know you? Don't you know the Lord wants to do a work where we all know you and we know your story and you're involved and you're giving and your story's being told one way or another? But here today we read about Bartimaeus' story. And verse 36 in our 18th chapter of Luke, hearing a multitude passing by, he asked what it meant. So don't you know that his other senses were very acute? He couldn't see, but he heard something was going on. And as I think about Bartimaeus, life was literally passing Bartimaeus by every day. He's a beggar on the side of the road. All the hustle, all the bustle, all the business, all the travel, all the errands, all the excitement, all the energy every day was just literally passing him by. His life, as you put yourself in his shoes or in his sandals, his life was miserable. His life was hopeless. He was stuck. I wonder if there's not anyone here that maybe today at church you kind of feel like that. You know what? My life is miserable. My life is hopeless. I'm stuck. Bartimaeus was missing out. But you know what, if that's you, if you feel miserable this morning, man, the answer's the Lord. If you feel hopeless this morning, there are no hopeless situations with the Lord. If you feel stuck this morning, pay special attention. If you feel like you're missing out, listen to the story. Verse 37, and he said, what's happening? And they told him, verse 37, Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. So what do they mean when they say Jesus of Nazareth? And it'd be like saying Rob of Corvallis. And you can pull up the map and we can just look back in the middle of the map at the top, right where you see the right route, the white route going down the middle of the map. You can see there Nazareth. And he wanted to know what was going on. And we can go back to our text. Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. And verse 38, he cried out saying, now this is interesting, he doesn't say Jesus of Nazareth. He says, he cried out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. So those who could see were actually blind of the truth of who Jesus was. Who's passing by? It's Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus, the man from a town called Nazareth. But Bartimaeus was blind, but he could see that Jesus was the promised Son of David. He had heard of Jesus. He had heard of the miracles. He had heard perhaps of the blind. Jesus healed many blind men, many lame men, many deaf men, many sick. And he had concluded that Jesus is the Son of David. That is the Son of David. Bartimaeus believed he's the Messiah. You go back and you read of David, and David, 2 Samuel 7, wanted to build God a house. And God says, actually, David, your hands are too full of blood from all the war. You can't build me a house. I'll let your son build me a temple, but David, I'm going to build you a house. You want to do something for me? You can't outgive me. I'm going to build you a house, and your kingdom and your throne is going to reign forever and ever. And we read that David went in, and it says he just sat before the Lord, and he's just like, Lord, who am I, a little shepherd boy that you made ruler of a nation? And he just sat there before God, and he said, what can David say? There aren't words for me to express myself to you. And David just told God how great he is. And some of those words that he uses in that 2 Samuel 7, there's none like you. And well, this is what Bartimaeus is referencing. Bartimaeus recognizes that Jesus is the Messiah. And verse 38, he cried out saying, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. I need mercy. He not only believed that Jesus was the Messiah, but he's humbling himself. I'm not okay. You know, the Old Testament says it's the Lord's mercy that you're not consumed. God's a holy God. He could just consume you because of your sinfulness. But great is his faithfulness, that the hymn writer wrote from this passage. His mercies are new every morning. And it's not only mercy that saves us, but it's mercy that we walk with God every day of our life. We need mercy. We all fail. We all come up short. And it's daily that we need mercy. And this man, he humbled himself. And Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And then those who went before warned, verse 39, that he should be quiet. But he cried. They didn't want this beggar, this homeless man crying out as Jesus, prominent rabbi, was coming through. Be quiet. But he wouldn't. He cried out all the more, son of David, I believe you're the Messiah. Have mercy on me. And in faith, we read that Bartimaeus is crying out all the more that Jesus is the Messiah. And I think we just noticed this, we observed this. He kept crying out until Jesus had mercy on him. I think there's something to be learned there, until Jesus changed his life. Has Jesus changed your life? Keep crying out for him for mercy until he changes your life. And note that Jesus, I think this is worth noting, note that Jesus received Bartimaeus' faith and his declaration that he was the son of David, because it was the truth. Jesus is the son of David. He's the Messiah. And then we read something fascinating, verse 40. And so Jesus stood still and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he'd come near, he asked him, and we'll read. This is interesting. Did Jesus hear his cry? Did he hear his physical cry? Maybe. Did he hear his heart? Definitely he heard the man's heart. Was it so noisy he couldn't hear his voice, but he heard his heart? We don't know, but it's interesting that Jesus stood still here at Jericho. So it causes you to think when you read that. He stood still. In the Old Testament, we'll just bring up some comparisons between Joshua and Jesus. In the Old Testament, you have Joshua. His name means Yahweh is salvation. In Greek, the name Joshua is Jesus. So in the Old Testament, you have Joshua. He's at Jericho. Now in the New Testament, you have the Greek name for Joshua, and he's at Jericho. It's interesting, in the Old Testament, you have Joshua and Moses. And Moses brought the people to where they could see the abundant promised land of Canaan, but he couldn't take them in. Joshua took them into the promised land. And so too, as we study our New Testament, you have Jesus and you have the law of Moses. And the law of Moses can bring you right up to the place that you recognize that you're a sinner. Yeah, I've broken God's law. I've not always had God first in my life. I've had idols in my life. I've dishonored my mother and father. I've hated. I've lied, I've stolen, I've coveted. It brings you right to the place where you realize you need to be saved, but the law can't save you. You can't just do good enough to be saved. The law shows you you're not good enough. It brings you up, right, so that Jesus can take you into the promised land. It's pretty fascinating. Moses couldn't take him in, Joshua did. In the New Testament, the law can't bring you into the abundant Christian life. Doing, can't bring you there. It's trusting Jesus that he brings you into the abundant, full, rich life that God has for you. Interesting, in the Old Testament, you have Joshua, and as soon as the priests put their feet in the water, the Jordan River opened. It's pretty fascinating that the Lord required faith for the path to open. Ray Vanderlaan, the history professor, says it was at flood stage, and he says they would have had to quickly go in over their head even. And that's an interesting picture, that the Lord sometimes requires us to get in over our head before we see him part the way. But it's interesting, when Jesus was at the Jordan River, the river didn't open, but heaven opened. And the Holy Spirit descended, and the Father spoke, "This is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased." And just on and on, as we think of Jesus being at Jericho, it's just fascinating that in the Old Testament, Joshua and the people, they cried out, and they cried out seven times, and they cried out, and they cried out, and the walls fell. And here, this man cried out, and he cried out, and he cried out, but he stood up. At Joshua, Jericho was a story of destruction, but when Jesus is at Jericho, it's a story of salvation. And then last of all, it's fascinating, when Joshua was there at Jericho in the battle of Ai next to Jericho, Joshua cried out, it's pretty fascinating, "Sun, stand still." And the sun stood still. And that's what's so fascinating about reading here, that one greater than the sun. That's not our own conclusion. That's what Paul said. When Paul got saved, he said, "I saw a light greater than the sun. The glory of Jesus was shining." And here, one greater than the sun stood still when someone cried for mercy. If anybody was too busy to stop, because that's often us in the story, "Sorry, Lord, too busy today." If anyone was too busy to stop, it was Jesus. And we'll bring back up that map. We could see that Jesus was on a route to Jerusalem, pretty important business. I know you're about important business all week long too. And Jesus was going to die for the sin of the world, and yet he wasn't too busy to see this man that was hurting, that was stuck, that was miserable, that was hopeless. And you know, we just need to be so careful. Every day, there's the most miserable, most hopeless. "Yep, just on my way to our Good Friday service, on my way to our Mexico mission trip, on my way to church," and the most miserable, hopeless, stuck people. All that God has for them is just passing them by. And if we're not careful, we just pass them by. And Jesus is such an example to us that he heard this man's cry. And Mark 10:50 says, he got called, and this is powerful, "Throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus." So he's a beggar. He has no one to help him. He's got one garment to stay warm at night. He's got one garment to spread out that people can put their change in it to help him. And he throws aside the garment. Isn't this fun, by the way, studying this? You know, I think of them when you get to have someone else teach you. Isn't it fun when someone prepares a really good meal for you? I love it when, you know, the meat is just falling off the bone and the spices and all the labor that goes into a good meal. Isn't it so fun to study the word together? And just go, "Yeah, we read, we're usually in a hurry, like we read, but we don't get all the meat that's falling off the bone like when we study it like this." And when you read that he threw aside his garment, it's just faith. Incredible faith that this man, to throw his garment, He was believing that Jesus was the Messiah. He was believing for mercy. He wasn't just asking for mercy. He was believing that he was going to receive mercy. He was believing that the old life was behind him and that Jesus was going to give him a new life. And that's the gospel, right? Look at 2 Corinthians 5:17. Maybe your mind already thought there and thought, yeah, that is the gospel. We throw away the old garment, the old life. We're a new creation. All things have passed away and all things are brand new. Does that describe your faith? Because people sit in church every Sunday that this has never happened. The old has passed away and he's made them new. But that's exactly what Jesus does. And this man was experiencing it. And look at verse 41. It's interesting what Jesus says to him. What do you want me to do for you? Well, Lord, what do you think he wants you to do for him? But it's interesting that the Lord asks him, what do you want me to do for you? You know, even as we study that, what do you want the Lord to do? I think for any of us that have walked with the Lord for a while, we realize that our faith gets whittled down and we get to a place where we're not really asking for anything. Just bless my sleep, bless the food. Lord, just, you know, we're not really asking anymore for anything. What are you believing God for? It's convicting. What do you want to see God do? How would you answer that? What's in your heart this morning? What do you want the Lord to do? Maybe you could pray that. Maybe something will come to mind. What do you want me to do for you? And he said, Lord, that I may receive my faith or receive my sight. Lord, I want to receive my sight. And by faith, even though Bartimaeus couldn't see him, he believed that Jesus was the Messiah. And now he's taking a step here to call Jesus Lord. And what you want to understand is that Jesus was drawing this faith out of Bartimaeus. What do you want me to do for you, Lord? Lord, what do you think he wants you to do? But the Lord was drawing something out of this man. And you know, as we walk with the Lord draws out of us faith. He's working in us that we might ask, and he's working in us that we might believe. He was drawing this man to a place that he would call him Lord. Maybe the Lord's drawing that out of you. Maybe you're someone that it's still a very real issue that you've never truly bowed down, humbled yourself needing mercy, acknowledged that Jesus is Lord. Look what Romans says about this process of confessing Jesus is Lord. Paul said in Romans 10:8, the word is near you. This is interesting when we're witnessing to people. The word's near them. It's in your mouth. It's in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ or the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. Isn't that interesting that it's right there on your tongue? It's in your mouth, but you have to say it. Maybe you're someone that you're right there. It's in your mouth. It's in your heart. But you haven't really confessed Jesus as Lord in a way that it saved you and changed your life and the old life is behind you and you're living a new life in Christ. Well, verse 42, Jesus said to him, what do you want me to do for you? And he said, Lord, that I might receive my sight. And Jesus said to him, receive your sight, your faith. You acknowledge me as the Son of David. You acknowledge me as Lord. Your faith has made you well. And this word is also translated in the New Testament over and over again, saved. And I think both were happening for this man. He was being healed physically of his blindness, but he was also being saved spiritually of his blindness. He was becoming public about his faith in Jesus. But Bartimaeus' physical healing becomes a picture of his inner salvation that was taking place. And so we'll read on in a minute, but there's another detail in Matthew's gospel before we read the last verse of the morning. And in Matthew's gospel, it says that of these two blind men, that Jesus had compassion. That is, it's a Greek word that means he was moved in his bowels. Spoken of frequently of Jesus, that when Jesus saw the miserable, when he saw the hurting, when he saw the hopeless, he couldn't just pass by. He was moved to want to help them. I think that's why you invite someone to Good Friday. You're moved that you want them to know what the Lord did at the cross. That's why you invite someone to Easter. You're moved. It's not just like, hey, here's a handout. If you're interested, read it. You're moved for them. And you know, he didn't have to touch their eyes. Don't you know, blind people, I'm sure they didn't smell very good. I'm sure they weren't well cared for. And for the Lord, he didn't have to touch them, but they were starving for human touch. Do you know, a lot of us in the body here have a heart for the homeless in our community. And it's hard to know how to help. You know, I won't give money to the homeless because they'll just spend it on drugs and alcohol, but I'll buy them food and I'll ask what they need. And a lot of times these days, the homeless community is showing up at our church. And a lot of times they'll come say hi to me, and it won't take long that I can smell that they're homeless. And, you know, whenever someone is up here, immediately the same thing happens to me. When I realize they're homeless, when I can smell that they're dirty, the same thing happens every time the Lord says, hug them right now. And I just ask, hey, can I give you a hug? You know, they're always like, yes, you can hug me. Like, can I hug you? Like, I can smell you're hurting. I can smell you're lowly. And I guess the question just arises too, what kind of church are we going to be? When hurting, smelly, dirty people show up here, I hope we're the type of church that says, hey, can I hug you? Hey, can I take you to lunch after? Do you have plans afterwards? Could I love on you? What do you need? How can we help? Because religious people, you know, in the story of the Good Samaritan, they just pass by on the other side of the road. They see, they smell, they're like, oop, I think I'll go over here. You know, and we just pass by. But Jesus had compassion. He touched them. Well, this man, we read verse 43, immediately he received his sight. And this is, we see something more was going on than just physical healing. Because he became a follower of Jesus. Immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. Glorifying God in heaven, like way up on his throne. No, glorifying God. Jesus is God. God just touched this man. This man just received his sight. We can't even fathom what this man just came out of. And he's just glorifying God. And whether he realized Jesus was right there as God in his midst or not, he's glorifying God. And the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. Let's just finish a couple different ways. Let's finish looking at Bartimaeus' faith. And we could say it's Bartimaeus' faith, or we could have said Bartimaeus' saving faith. Let's just go through it, because maybe you're someone. Maybe you're listening online, maybe you're sitting here this morning and there's a very real struggle going on if you're going to be saved. Let's look at Bartimaeus' saving faith. He believed Jesus was the Son of God, the Messiah. That's the first thing. He confessed that. I believe you're the Messiah. He humbled himself and kept asking for mercy. Lord, I need mercy. I deserve judgment for my sin, but I'm asking you to be merciful to me and not destroy me, but save me. He threw aside his garments. He put aside the old, believing for a new life. He called Jesus Lord. You can't be saved apart from humbling yourself. You can't be saved without being willing to leave behind the old life. You can't be saved apart from calling Jesus Lord, and no one can do that for you. You have to come to the place where on your lips you say, Jesus, you're Lord. Lord means it can mean God. It can mean master, king, ruler. Lord Jesus, he spoke with his tongue. And we read his faith in Jesus both healed him and saved him. And his saving faith was real because he followed Jesus. You know, you can say anything you want in church. If you don't start following Jesus, that faith isn't real. I lead people every week into prayers of that they want to surrender to Jesus. They want his mercy. They want his grace. They want his love. They want to know him. If that's real, you're going to follow Jesus the way this man did. You're going to glorify God. Your life is going to bring glory to God. And then last of all, we see that others praise God for changing his life. Right? If your faith is real, others are going to praise God. That you're saved, you're different, you're alive, you're a Jesus follower. And I just will pause there for a minute. And we only had two songs up front because I want to show you a little bit more on a larger, I want to just pan out and show you a bigger picture of what Luke is showing us. But before we do that, I want to just stop here. Why don't we bow our head? And just while there's an opportunity for saving faith, you know, the large majority here today, saving faith is a settled issue. And you can just thank the Lord for that. If faith has saved you, if Jesus has saved you and changed you, and you're following him and you're glorifying him, just thank him and just even say the name, the Lord, Lord Jesus, you're Lord. We don't say that just once. That becomes the cry of our life every day, that Jesus, I am yours. I belong to you. And we're going to take communion in a little bit. And maybe your posture can just be, as you read this man's story, you know, your story flashes before your eyes and Jesus has changed your life, and it's at the very center of it, there's the sweetness that he is Lord, and you belong to him. And Sundays are a morning that this is the Lord's day, and we acknowledge, I belong to the Lord. And I glorify you, God, for sending Jesus. But, you know, maybe you're someone that you haven't spoke that in a saving way. Maybe you've cried out for mercy before. You've been wanting salvation, but it hasn't yet changed your life. You haven't yet become a follower. And right where you sit, those words are near to you. They're on your lips. They're in your heart. And why don't you settle that? Why don't you make that settled? Why don't you make today a day that like a line in the sand is crossed and you'll never, ever question it again, like I am crossing the line. And why don't you just pray those words, Jesus, Son of David. Jesus, I believe you're the Messiah. Pray that in your own heart. Have mercy on me. Ask the Lord that if you don't know you've crossed that line. Or maybe you're a believer and you find yourself needing mercy this morning. You can just pray that, Lord, your mercies are new every morning. I need mercy. I seem to have misstepped again or failed or screwed up. Fallen. Gone astray. Maybe the providence of God has drawn you back to fellowship today and you're just crying out, Lord, I need mercy. I'm a prodigal. I've gone back to the old life. Or maybe for you, this is that saving morning and you're just like, Lord, save me. Have mercy on me. And again, just coming back to, if this is you crossing the line, why don't you just tell the Lord, Lord, that Jesus be my Lord. I know what I'm saying, and I pray it from my heart that you are the Lord of my life. I belong to you. I want to follow you. I want to glorify you. And Lord, I want others to praise you because of what you do in my life. Pray that. And I just want to ask, while we're just pausing here, and just eyes are closed, and you're just, this is an important moment, but if you're someone that you were praying that in a saving way this morning, you were crossing the line, would you just hold your hand up so I could pray for you? I just want to know who you are, and yeah, all the way in the back, beautiful. If you were praying that in a saving way, you were asking for mercy in a saving way, you were calling out to Jesus as Lord in a saving way, just hold up your hand. I want to pray for you. So beautiful what God's doing in you. Anyone else today? Over here in the back, two of you. Anyone else? That was you. You know, you can shrink back right now, but this is not the minute to shrink back. This is the minute to say, yes, I actually was praying that, and I'm not going to hide that. Yep, three of you. Anyone else? Four of you. Anyone else? Hold it up high where I can see it. Five of you. Six of you. Just beautiful work God's doing in your life. Just anyone else that you want to be counted, that was in your heart. And you know the Lord knows it. He heard your heart. He heard you praying it. But that now don't shrink back, but identify. You know what, Lord? I'm going to be your follower. And I'm going to stand for you, and I'm going to belong to you. Anyone else? Yeah, beautiful, both of you. Anyone else? Let's just give applause for these that are responding. So beautiful. And let's pray together too, Lord, for these that raise their hand. Would you just pour out your Spirit on them? And if you raise your hand, just say, yes, Lord, pour out your Spirit on me and change me. Lord, we ask that you would do such a profound work that, Lord, we even pray, we don't know these names that raise their hand, but, Lord, we pray we will know their name. And why don't you pray that? Lord, do a work in me that my story will be told and cause others to praise you. And Lord, we just thank you so much for the mercy that's new every morning for every one of us here. And Lord, just thank you that you're pouring out mercy afresh this morning. Great is your faithfulness. If you raise your hand, why don't you just pray that? Just say, that's an ancient prayer that just says, great is your faithfulness, Lord. It's your mercy. I'm not consumed, but you're saving me. And if you raise your hand, would you just, by faith, just thank the Lord for saving you? Just thank him. Lord, I never need to question again if I've crossed the line. Just thank him. I know now that you are Lord. I've crossed the line. And just pray those words, Lord, I'm now your follower. Pray that. I'm now your follower. And I want my story, I want my life to bring you glory. I want others to praise you because what you do in me. Just make that your last prayer. I want others to praise you by what you do in me. In Jesus' name, amen. Wow, so special. I don't know, 6, 7, 8, 9, however many, but would you, if you raised your hand, let someone know that you raised your hand? Let those that came with you, let someone in your life know that you raised your hand. And I'd love to meet you today before you leave. That'd be a great joy for me if I could meet you. I want to go out just a little bit further here. Look what Luke does. Immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. All the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. So remember, Luke is a doctor. And it's almost like Luke is taking notes of what happens when someone gets saved. And it becomes something that Luke shows us over and over again. Look back at Luke chapter 2:20. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. Right, the angels told them that a Savior, the Savior of the world, was born in Bethlehem, wrapped in swaddling clothes, laying in a manger, and it was just as the angel said. And they had seen the Savior of the world, and you couldn't help but to glorify and praise God when you understand those truths. And Luke is just going to show us that and show us that. You know, we just did two songs this morning because we wanted to leave plenty of time like this at the end, extra time that we could also just spend time glorifying and praising God. Look at Luke 5, just panning out this big picture of what Luke wants to show us. This time it's the man that his friends, they couldn't get inside the house to bring Jesus to him. They're really good friends. Because friends want to bring their friends to Jesus. You're not a very good friend if you have friends and loved ones and you're not concerned about where they're at with Jesus. And they couldn't get in the house, so they dug a hole through the roof. They ripped off the roofing and they lowered their friend down to Jesus, and Jesus forgave them of his sin. And Jesus healed the man, and immediately this healed, forgiven man rose up before them, took up what he had been lying on, and departed to his own house. And Luke's showing us over and over, when the Lord touches you, you start glorifying God. When Jesus saves you, it's natural to glorify God, and it's also natural that they were all amazed and began glorifying God. It's very, very natural. And we see God saving people. We just want to glorify God. And Luke 17, another snapshot. And one of them, when he saw one of the lepers, he saw that he was healed, returned. Right? Is this the right thing to do if Jesus has saved you? With a loud voice, glorify God. Like that's a church. That's the church. We have loud voices glorifying God because we're those people that he's saved, he's healed. And they fell down on his face at his feet. Right? That's just normal. If Jesus has saved you, you bow down as low as you can go at the feet of Jesus, giving him thanks. There's such thankfulness in your heart. And he was a Samaritan, and Jesus answered and said, it's always convicting, were there not 10 cleansed, right? I cleansed 10 people and only one person started praising me? Where are the other 9? Should be that whenever the Lord saves you, there's just nothing but you want to glorify him and praise him. That's what we're going to do at the end of the service here. Acts 2, which Luke also wrote, the book of Acts. And so continuing daily, this is so beautiful. Church should be so simple. With one accord, they met in the temple. They had the large gatherings that they got together. And breaking bread, we're going to break bread at the end of the service today, taking communion. They did that from house to house. Right? Couldn't have a big communion service with thousands of people. We'll do that in our houses where we're close with each other and we'll break bread and remember what Jesus did at the cross. They ate their food with gladness. This is beautiful, the way that the church meets in houses. We eat together. We're so glad to belong to Jesus. There's simplicity of heart, praising God. Like it's just a mark of saved people, having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who are being saved. Just like today, the Lord adding to the church today. 7-8 people getting saved as they came in and we're praising God. I think that, you know, every Sunday when we meet, people are coming in, they're going, is it real or is it not real? Is Jesus alive or is he not alive? And don't you know the scriptures say that people see us praising God and they fear and they trust him. And the last passage that Luke shows us, the lame man, and thousands of people got saved as this lame man was healed. And what happened? Peter said, in the name of Jesus, rise up. And he, leaping up, stood. This lame man stood up and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. How can you not praise God if he saved you? We were all once the lame man. We couldn't walk with God, but Jesus has saved us. And now we're leaping and walking and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. So interesting. Dr. Luke takes all these notes to show us this is what the people of God are and how they respond. Let's stand up. And Joseph and team, come back up. And I'm going to invite you to, those of you that are believers, those that responded today, by all means, come up, take the bread, take the cup. They're stacked on top of each other. There's gluten-free bread in the middle. And let's take that back to our seats, and we're just going to hold that today. Just thankful people for our Lord Jesus Christ who died for us and rose again, and at the very end of the service, we're going to all partake. But we're going to take that extra time this morning to praise God and respond to God. And you know, in the course of the morning, anyone who wants to come up front and kneel down, put your face to the ground, by all means, you can do that too. Joseph, why don't you lead us these last couple songs?